Sometimes I think God just gives you tests, and he wants to know if you're going to do this or not. And he's got this in mind, and it needs to be done, and it needs to be you who does it. Have you ever been there where God is now asking you to do something that's quite difficult, and you're going, Lord, how can I possibly do that? You just do it. You have full confidence that God is in it. Wherever he sends you, he's already been there. This morning is sort of like that. I pray as we make our way into the sermon that your hearts are opened up, that your ears are cleaned out to hear the words of God, not what you think they are, but what God is speaking, and that it would forever be impressed, imprinted on your hearts. Because we're going to make our way today to a memorial, a time when we should be remembering. Last week, I tried to split my time between Sunday school classes, and it never really ceases to amaze me, the Sunday school classes, of what the topic is supposed to be versus where the topic usually goes. So last week I made my way to this Sunday school class. It's what's your name? What's the name of your class? It's friendship, right? And I sat down, and I don't even think I probably got something to eat, but I sat down there and I just sort of listened. And it amazes me that you can sit as a group and sort of take just one verse and discuss it for a half hour. I mean, and that's what took place was, it was just one verse, and it was for a half hour, and I'm sitting there going, haven't you got everything out of this verse that there's possibly, that you could possibly get out of this verse? I'm sitting there, and I'm going, okay, how long is this exploration of this verse going to keep going on? I mean, you've covered everything. Here's, and I'm going to give you the verse that precedes. And we'll give you this verse. Colossians. And if you're in that Sunday school class, you can tell me what verse it was last week besides Brian. It was Colossians chapter 3. And it was verse 13. But I want to go to verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. You'll see where I'm going in a minute. But after discussing for a half hour, someone said something. And instantly, my ears perked up. And I'm going, oh, that's really neat. I mean, when you're my age, you say neat. You don't say, that's awesome or whatever. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Some are still getting there. Sounds like we're there. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, look at who this verse is pointed to. Who's this verse is pointed to? It's pointed to believers. It's pointed to all of us. So as those who have been chosen, have you been chosen by God? How come everybody's not saved? Because you choose. You choose God, correct? He has made it available that all mankind can be saved, correct? Was the blood of Jesus Christ sufficient to cover all man's sin everywhere from now on forever and ever? Yes. So as those who have been chosen of God, you're to be holy and beloved. You guys, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wouldn't it be great to be a believer and have all those oozing out of you? Oh, here's another one. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Oh. And
forgiving each other. Now, first of all, I have to put up with you. Second of all, now I got to forgive you. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now I can start to see how you can spend a half hour easy on that verse. But here's what I'm picking out. Verse 13, bearing with one another, here we go, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, against anyone, oh wait, we're to forgive just as the Lord forgave you. He has forgiven you. You have been forgiven. And we talked about that verse for a half hour. And toward the end of the time, someone mentioned, we're to forgive, but I have difficulty in forgetting it. And I started to think, you know, the Lord created a pretty awesome creature, pretty neat creature. We're pretty awesome. And the Lord forgave me and said that I'm to forgive others. But how am I going to forget? You see, I think he created quite an awesome individual, and I have difficulty in forgetting. I can forgive, but I have difficulty in forgetting what took place. And I started to think, why isn't it when I forgive someone, now I forget it? That would be kind of cool. See, I've used neat, awesome, and cool. You see, I think the forgetting part, he doesn't let that happen. I think he ties a string around our finger so we don't forget. We have forgiven. And that is now, I pray if you say you have forgiven someone, that you have. Don't bring it back up. You forgave them. It's past. Have forgiven. It's done. But can you forget? And I don't think so. And I think there's a reason that we don't forget. Take it back up to verse 12. Put on a heart. Where does forgiveness come from? Here? Better come from here. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How are we going to put those on? Well, when we have been through a situation and it's been a tough one, maybe it's been that we have erred, we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's someone has wronged us, they need to ask for forgiveness, and we give that to them. I don't think we forget, because in the forgetting, we would have trouble being compassionate people. You remember when something terrible happened to you and you forgave that person? Don't forget it, because when that time comes up, bring that back up so I can remember. I need to be compassionate here. If someone has hurt me or wronged me, I better show compassion. I don't think that we forget so that these other things can grow in us. You see, it's so valuable to remember things. We got to remember things. We remember times of joy. Right now, can you think of a time of joy? That's what's deep inside. Can you remember a time of sorrow? Happiness, suffering, high times, low times. Can you remember good days? You certainly can remember the bad days. Can you remember the day you got saved? Maybe not the year, maybe not the date, but you can remember where you were. You can remember back, this is where it took place. Can you remember the time that you were water baptized? Great day. Great day. Amen? Can you remember when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Awesome. Tremendous. Can't forget. Right there. Can you remember?
You see, we're not to forget some things. Matter of fact, God has put in our lives these things that when we see them, all this comes back. I can remember exactly what took place. We're wired to forgive people, but we're not wired to forget. We have great memories. But there's some things that are imprinted here. And when you see some things happen, that's the memory that comes back up. That's what Jesus wants us to keep in here. Remember back with me. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Remember with me now about Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. Go to verse 18. By the way, this afternoon, instead of turning on the television, pull out your Bible and turn to Genesis 28, and you now can read this entire event. We're going to just go two verses. Verse 18. Genesis 28, verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Now this doesn't seem like much. But now think of the story. Jacob is leaving home. He's making his way to Uncle Laban. He has a purpose for going to see Laban. What's the purpose? Why is he going to see Laban? He's going to get himself a wife. He thought it was one. But Jacob is now on the journey to go to see Laban. And now darkness comes upon, and now what do you do at dark? You lay down and go to sleep. Jacob is in this place around Luz, and he's looking around, and he goes, oh, that looks like a real comfortable rock. I think I'll use it as my pillow. And he places his head upon that rock. Nighttime comes, and now Jacob has a dream. He sees a ladder. That ladder is going up into heaven. Going up and coming down were angels. But at the top of that ladder was God. Jacob in the morning wakes up from his dream and he goes, that was awesome. I'm going to call this place Bethel, which means the house of God. Oh, man. Look at this. Look at this rock. It looks like just an ordinary pillow. But I'm going to place it right here. Why did he put that stone right there? So that every time he come past that stone, he would remember where he met God. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 35. Should be real quick. Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Drop down to verse 14. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and poured oil on it. Jacob is now going back home. Gets his whole family, and now there's a bunch of them and a bunch of livestock. He's now heading back home, which he is told to do. Notice where he's headed. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Do you think as soon as God said, Jacob, get up and go to Bethel, do you suppose there's any memory that comes back to Jacob's mind? You remember what happened at Bethel? That's where I had that dream. Now, Jacob is bringing his whole family, and there's lots of them. There's servants. It's a city coming across. Do you suppose that Jacob made his way to that rock? Doesn't tell us in Scripture. Tells us that he went to Bethel. But I can't imagine Jacob passing that area without inviting his family to come over and say, that rock right there, that's the pillow I used when I met God. And I think every time someone would go past that, they would remember, oh, this is the house of God. He used a simple rock to remember God. Joshua
chapter 4. Just keep turning to the right.
Joshua chapter 4, as you make your way there, you may have a title above chapter 4. Memorial Stones. Yeah, that's where we're going.
Verse 5. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. First of all, if you're gathering up a stone to put on your shoulder, it ain't no pebble. It's a rock. That this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.
The children of Israel, with the leadership of Joshua, make their way to the Jordan River. By the way, you're going to hear, well, it's not hard to stop up the Jordan River because it's this deep. It's basically a mud puddle. I can tell you when we were there, it wasn't no mud puddle then. Matter of fact, you went out only a few feet and that's baptism right there. Yeah. Joshua and the children of Israel now have an event in front of them. And the question comes up, are they going to now do this event? The event was simple, just cross over. But there seems to be just a little bit of an issue. What happens when we get there and we're washed downstream? So God plugged up the Jordan and they walked across. This was a special event because the children of Israel had been at the Jordan River before. What was on the other side of the Jordan? The Promised Land. They were here before. But before, they wouldn't go over. Now they're back. The river stopped up, and the children of Israel, millions, now start across the river. And the head of each tribe was to pick up a rock, carry it to the other side, and then stack them over there. What for? So that every time the children of Israel would come into that area and they would look at that pile of rocks, they would remember the Lord has given us the Promised Land. The Lord has delivered for us. The stones, these simple stones, were a memorial. Don't forget. As the children of Israel walked across the Jordan, this was now a high time for them. Because now they are set apart. They are consecrated when they make their way across the river. It's a high time for Joshua. Here is total commitment now of this warrior leader. And it has to be a high time for God. Finally, my children have come home. So they set a rock to never forget. We all have those things in our lives that we pull out and we remember back. Remember back, 20 years ago, an event took place in Leesville. It's an event that will change mankind forevermore. because that event started something. Do you know what that event was? The church. A church was started in Leesville. Really? A church was started. Really? A church was started in Leesville 20 years ago. Let me challenge you. A movement was started 20 years ago. What was the movement? What? Evangelism. What's evangelism have to do with the church? I'm being very facetious. The church is just a building, great building. But you see, 20 years ago, a movement was started. And it was to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And as I was in the office getting slapped around this week, this word came to me. From Ichabod to Ebenezer. Now that may not mean anything to you yet. From Ichabod to Ebenezer. From departure to return to glory. You see, in the early days, 20 years ago, I think the church was probably pretty vibrant. It was probably hopping. There was probably not a night that went by that there wasn't some action in the church. I'm going to take a guess. Am I correct? From Ichabod to Ebenezer is departure from glory to Ebenezer, return to glory. We need to get back to where we were. Now this becomes the hard part, and not to offend anyone, and probably to blame most of the blame on me. But we need to get back to the purpose of the church here. We need to get back to the movement, and that was to reach people for Jesus Christ. Some of you are okay with that. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Keep turning to the right. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and go to verse 19. That's where we'll pick up. It would do you good this afternoon after you read Genesis to make your way to 1 Samuel. Read first 7 chapters. You'll be done in 10 minutes, or an hour and 10 minutes. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. Now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant was, or the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This is about as sad as it can get. Israel had an arch enemy, and it was the Philistines. They tried to share common ground, and both live in the same area. That usually doesn't work. It didn't work here. The Philistines and Israel fought constantly. It was one battle after another one. There may be a time of peace for a while, but sooner or later it was going to happen where they would come back and be engaged in battle after battle after battle. And Israel is now fighting the Philistines. They make their way onto the battlefield, and this time Israel got pasted. The Philistines won. Now Israel licks its wounds and backs up a little bit and goes, what happened? And they decide that they are tired of this getting beat by the Philistines. They don't like this. So God, we don't want to lose no more. You ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to tell God what to do? So the Israelites got this brainstorm. Let's go get the Ark of God. Let's take that Ark into battle. And because the Ark houses God himself, we take him into battle and we're going to win. So Israel decided we're going to force God's hand. We'll take him into the battle. He'll have no option except for us to win. So they go to get the Ark of God. But you see, at Shiloh, there's a priest. His name is Eli. He's old. He's having trouble seeing. He's having trouble getting around. So he's sort of out of the picture. He's still the priest. There's two sons that he has. They will now follow him into ministry. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says this of these two boys. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. I found that fascinating. Why? Eli's the priest. His sons will follow him. He is the priest. He is to be leading the nation of Israel religiously. He's got two sons. When he passes, those two sons will come into ministry. They are worthless men. They did not know God. And now you're going to have these two step up and lead the nation of Israel to God? I don't think so. Israel says, we need the Ark of God. He'll go into battle with us. We'll win. And now Hophni and Phinehas, they're the two sons. They bring the Ark of God into the battle. By the way, the Philistines know that the Ark of God is there. They are concerned about God. They're not concerned about Israel. This is the God who led Israel out of Egypt. This is their God. And now they're quaking in fear. The two sides come together to engage in battle, and guess who wins? The Philistines do. Well, wait a minute, they had God right there. Well, I'm telling you, God can't be told what he's going to do. The Philistines capture the Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God is of greatest importance. Remember, it's what's in the tabernacle. God lives there. Now the Philistines have him. In that battle, 30,000 Israeli soldiers died. 30,000. Plus two others. Hophni and Phinehas die. A guy makes his way from the battle and runs back to tell Dad. Eli's sitting there on a bench, and he says, Israel has suffered the greatest of defeats. The Ark has been captured, and your sons are dead. Eli falls off the bench and dies. I mean, that's the end. Look what you've done now to three religious leaders. And you can't count them last two. They're dead. Plus, the Philistines have the Ark of God. Now the news comes to Phinehas' wife, who's pregnant. As soon as she hears the news that Israel has suffered a defeat, 30,000 have died. By the way, your brother-in-law died. And by the way, your husband's dead. Oh yeah, Eli's dead too. That's enough to get her going. And now she gives birth. But notice what she says in her last breath. The glory has departed from Israel,
for the ark of God has been captured.
Hophni's gone. Her husband's dead. Her father-in-law's dead. 30,000 Israelites dead. And what does she say? The ark of God. This one who has led us. God himself has been captured. What a day for Israel. Now the son is born and she names him Ichabod. Ichabod. Which means the glory has departed. Do you suppose that overnight Israel left God and went out on their own? Do you suppose that in an instant they said, we don't need God anymore? Or do you suppose it was a gradual process of decline? It was gradual, probably so gradual no one noticed it until the ark is captured. And then Israel wakes up and goes, the glory has departed. By the way, glory is quite interesting there. When you walked into the into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, what kind of glory was there? The Shekinah glory was there. And that's gone. The Ark has been captured. You can't think of a worse day than this. The glory has departed.
Move to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Let's make our way to verse 3 and we'll read what happens now. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. Notice what Israel has done. When they were preparing it to battle before the Philistines, what did they do? We lost. Let's go get God and have him fix this. What do they do now? Lord, will you please take care of this? Save us. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. You see, there is a different attitude in Israel. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites.
The departure from glory was slow. It was gradual. Maybe not even noticed. But how quick does God respond when we turn back to Him? It was that fast. It was as they were preparing to make an offering, the Philistines were going to attack. And what happened? God stepped up and that was the end of it. From Ichabod to Ebenezer, the glory of God departed slowly, gradually, not even noticed.
But then they noticed.
And then Samuel says, if you return, and if you put away these foreign gods. He placed there a stone, and he named it Ebenezer, which means thus far, the Lord has helped us. Do you suppose there was a time when anyone from Israel would make their way back to that stone and remember what God did? Notice it says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. I wonder if they returned back to that stone to remember what God did.
Thus far.
Israel lost their focus. At this point in time, there's no king in place because someone desired to be the king of Israel. God says, I will be your king, and you will be my people. And Israel is forgetting that. You see, Israel is on a slow decline, moving away from God. Samuel steps up and says, hey, remember that stone? Thus far, the Lord has helped us. You see, that stone was a reminder. It was a memorial. You see, the leaders had lost their focus. The people of Israel had lost their focus. They're into Baals and Ashtaroths. They have put God aside. They don't need Him anymore. The army lost their focus. Let's just win that thing for God. No, let's get God here and make Him win for us. Israel lost their focus. Israel went out to battle the Philistines in their own strength. In their own strength, there was no way they was going to beat the Philistines. Israel was used to being shepherds and farmers. The Philistines were used to being soldiers and warriors. There's no way the Philistines would lose. When we try to go out to battle in our own strength, we're going to lose. Samuel says, if you return and get your eyes back on God, Ebenezer. Are we in danger of Ichabod? See, this is the part that's really going to challenge us. Are we in the danger of Ichabod? You see, Ichabod was departure from the glory of God. And we're sitting here and we're going, no way. No way will that ever happen. That cannot happen here. It did there. It was little by little, and their focus was off God and on themselves and on the Philistines and on Baals and Ashtaroth. It was gradual, maybe not even noticed, but they lost their focus. Have we become Ichabod Holmes? In our homes, where we live with our families, have we departed from the glory of God? We'll handle this on our own. We'll take care of this on our own. God, you can sit back. We don't need you here. We're going to handle this. And within your families, have you noticed conflict and turmoil and it's agitation and it's how could this possibly happen in our family? Is it Ichabod? Is it that we have lost focus of God in our homes? I'm telling you, it's easy to do. And it may happen so gradual, we don't even know it. Have we experienced Ichabod in our church? You see, you can all look at me now. Have we departed from the glory of God? The remark was made when the church was established, it was set up because of and to do evangelism. Or we were placed here to reach people for Jesus Christ. And God blessed the church. I mean, it blossomed quickly. But then it started to do this. And I think there's times when you do this. But has our church experienced Ichabod? Have we got our eyes off of God? I can tell you this. When the church looks internal versus external, Ichabod is in the church. When we are more concerned about taking care of us than the people outside of the church, we've lost our focus, even on what it was set up to do in the first place. Now, I'm not saying the church can't take care of itself. We are to do that. We're a fellowship of believers. We take care of ourselves. But if we're focused on us, how's this ministry going to help me? How is this thing that you're putting in place going to help me? We're in trouble. We've lost the focus. And Ichabod has made his way into the church. Maybe just gradual. But have we lost focus? I'll just share with you now. Wednesday nights, something is supposed to happen on Wednesday nights. Do you know what? Corporate prayer and Bible study. We can always have Bible study, but prayer is a special time. Prayer is a time of fellowship with each other, but fellowship with the Lord too. It's a time of meeting together and being encouraged and built up as we encourage and build up each other. Have we lost our focus? Have we placed other things before being here for prayer? It's such a valuable time. And prayer beginning this Wednesday night is going to change. Because we lift up prayer requests and we pray for them. This Wednesday night we're going to be praying for our church. And how we can move from Ichabod to Ebenezer. You got to recognize the problem first. You got to see, here's our issue before we'll ever make our way anywhere. What did Samuel and Israel do when they experienced Ichabod? They now get into a program of 40 days that will lead them to God. No. They fasted and they offered up a sacrifice. And Samuel, will you cry out to the Lord on our behalf? Wednesday evening, would you please make 6 o'clock on Wednesday night an appointment? You see, we set up our schedules for appointments. We do that. And I got to be here at this time and here at this time. Isn't the people in Leesville worth setting up an appointment to be here for prayer? I'm asking you. We should have the church full for prayer time. Matter of fact, it may be that we don't ever get to Bible study. Sitting in the office this week, putting this message together, I got a word from God. And it was, we are on the edge of Ichabod. We're on the edge. Now, there's one great thing about being on the edge. We still got an opportunity. But what did the children of Israel have to do? If you return, and if you put nothing else in front of me, the glory will come back. Now the glory is great for us, but the glory is great for Leesville, our friends and family. We will not continue on as a church if we don't move to Ebenezer. the church will just gradually decline. And at a certain point, we'll shut the doors. No one here wants that. Everyone here would like to see these pews full and a place to stand. You know, Lisa Frame, I don't know how many of you remember Lisa, but we used to pick her and
Sarah.
Where's that string? Up on Wednesday night. And Lisa was sharing when she got in the car one night, she said, I had a dream. And she said people had to stand outside because they couldn't get inside. That's the glory of God. We need to turn back and have the glory of God fill this place. So church, in our homes and in the church, God has to be consulted first. Before we do anything, before we go anywhere, God needs to be consulted. There should be nothing done or nothing eliminated without prayer first. And remember, Ebenezer, remember that we're here to reach the lost. Everyone in here by now should have a family in Leesville picked out that we should be praying. And I'm not even praying that the family that I'm praying for comes to church. But Lord, would you get him saved? Samuel, set up a rock. A simple rock. Wasn't nothing. It was not a fascinating rock. But that rock represented something. And every time Israel would come back in view of that rock, they would think, we are in the glory of God. Ebenezer, thus far, the Lord has helped us. And that's exactly what the next generation at Leesville Faith Community Chapel will be saying of us. Thus far, the Lord has helped this church. And there's the reminder, God comes first. The vision that was set in place 20 years ago needs to be the vision of the church. Every decision needs to be made with that in mind. Is this going to produce people coming to Jesus? And if it's not, do we need that? All our resources, where are they headed to? Our resources are great resources. We've been blessed by God. But wouldn't you be willing to give up all the resources to get one person into heaven? We better be saying, yeah. Thus far, the Lord has helped Leesville Faith Community Chapel. Let's not gradually go uphill. Let's do it as quick as the children of Israel with Ebenezer. Father, we come before you and we just laid ourselves wide open in front of you. Lord, this church is in place because of you. And Lord, as important as all the sheep are here, there's only one person who sits in supreme importance. Lord, we're together as sheep around the great shepherd. He has just one purpose in mind. It's to get us to the greenest pasture, to feed us absolutely, absolutely the best, and to get us into the sheepfold. Lord, help us to do that. That everything that we say, everything that we do, every thought, every decision would focus on the point that we're supposed to be reaching people for Jesus. Realizing that you have helped. You will help when we keep our eyes on you.